It's going to be full. It's always full. And it'll be the same in your church, I promise. It'll be full. It'll be full of people like me. Full of people who haven't been to church in a while. Full of people who think they might be critiqued or analyzed or judged unfairly. Full of people who don't have God in their lives and aren't exactly sure how to get Him back. But you know what? Before I step in, I need you. I need you to do something that's probably a big deal for you. You're going to see me this week, and I need you not to walk past me. And I need you to work through your fear, because I'm working through mine. And I just need you to invite me in. And if I act like I'm not interested in going to church with you, still, I need you to ask me to come. I need you to help me see God. I don't even know what that means. I need you more than you know. Because look, at the end of the day, God said He loved me enough to die for me. I mean, that is the claim, right? And if He died and He didn't stay dead, your church will be full this weekend. Your church could be full this weekend with people just like me. Different face, different skin color, different age, sex, or social status. But make no mistake, I could be sitting right next to you. I just need you to invite me in, that's all. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing complicated. And nothing driven by guilt. Just invite me in. I need you to. I really do.
The power of an invitation. You know, most of the time when we look at our mail today, we go out to the mailbox and we come back in and we find maybe a couple bills that they still send us through the mail. Usually all kinds of advertisements or junk mail. But every once in a while, you get there and you find something addressed and you find that you have received an invitation. Maybe it's to a party, or maybe it's to a shower, or maybe the big invitation of them all, the wedding invitation. It's that special day that people send invites to because they want you to share in this day with them. Keyshawn Johnson was a first-round draft pick in the NFL in the 90s. He went on to play in three Pro Bowls, and obviously as a professional athlete, he found a very interesting way to mail his wedding invitation. He sent his wedding invitations out as an iPad 4S. And the people received the iPad, and they would open it up and power it on. And not only were they to keep the iPad, but on it, it had the wedding invitation. It had a photo gallery. It had the directions and times. It had the gift registry that you could go ahead and just kind of pick out the gift that you have right there. But he sent it in the form of an iPad. I mean, several hundred dollars per invitation. And they were able to keep the iPads. I hope the iPads lasted longer than their marriage, because it was less than a year and they were gone, unfortunately. But the truth of the matter is that there is this special invitation that we like to receive, and people want to make it unique and they want to make it personal. They want it to represent them and who they are. The greatest invitations that we will see over the next few weeks are the invitations for us to come to Jesus. And you say, what does that mean? Some of you today may not understand exactly what that means and what that's like. You feel like, you know, I'm kind of spiritually isolated. I'm here today, but it's been a long time since I've been in church, or maybe I just don't know where I am with the Lord right now. So today, we're going to take a breath, and we're going to go and simply look at what the Scripture says for those of us who need to know the person of Jesus. And the key thought is that Jesus invites us to himself. He doesn't invite us to join a religious denomination or a specific church. He doesn't invite us to go through some kind of tradition. He invites us to himself so that we can share in life with him. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And as we look together in John chapter 1, we find invitation that Jesus offers. The invitation is this: come and see. It's an invitation to those who are curious, to those who really haven't figured out who Jesus is yet. John chapter 1. We're going to look at some of the context of John chapter 1, but let's pick up reading together in John chapter 1 in verse number 35. John 1, 35. It says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher. So they say, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And with that, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take these moments together as we open your word, and God, that you would speak to us, and Father, that you would just open our hearts to the invitation, Jesus, that you have for us. In your name, amen. The Gospel of John starts, it reaffirms the deity of Jesus in the opening verses. But in verse number 6, we are introduced to John the Baptist. It says that there was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. And it tells us about John. John was not the light, he was not the Messiah, but he was a messenger called to point people to the light. And people began to wonder about who he was and what he was doing. And in verse number 19, they begin to ask him, you know, who are you? And he says, look, I'm not the Christ, and I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet, but instead, I'm someone who is preparing the way, or I'm pointing the path of Jesus to others. In verse number 29, he describes on one day Jesus as the Lamb of God. And then the next day, as we picked up reading in verse 35 and following, he points to Jesus again as the Lamb of God. John is there, and John has begun to preach, and as he is preaching, some people are beginning to follow him, and he is preaching a message of repentance and turn to God, and in a world in which they have become spiritually complacent. And as these people begin to follow John, John begins to say, look, I'm not really the guy that you're supposed to follow here. I'm just a voice, and I'm going to point you to the one that you need to follow in your life. In John chapter 3 and verse number 30, he puts it this way, that he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. It's one of these things when you get some friends and some followers around you, man. Sometimes, man, we want that to be our group and the people that we hang around. And John is willing to say, look, the number one person that you need to point your life toward and associate your life with is not me. It is Jesus. So we get the picture of John pointing to Jesus. So let's think about this just for a moment, and let's see, as John points to Jesus, let's see the description of Jesus that John gives us. John, again, is saying, look, that as I go about my ministry, my main goal is pointing people toward Jesus, pointing people toward Jesus. And then notice how he describes Jesus in verse number 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then around verse number 36, he repeats that claim that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So we get the picture here that the description that John gives is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, as Jesus is walking through the world and people are expecting a Messiah to come, and John says, look, here is the Lamb of God. This was the exact opposite of what they were looking for in their life. What were they looking for? Well, the Jewish people of this time, underneath of Roman authority and oppression at this time, they were looking for someone who was going to be a mighty leader and a strong warrior to throw off the influence of the Romans. So they are looking for a leader. They are looking for a lion. They are looking for someone with great strength. They are looking for someone with great political prowess. They are looking for someone with this savvy conduct that is going to draw people to rise up in a rebellion, in a revolution, and Israel was going to be free. And John instead says, here's your Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us probably wouldn't be too interested in following a lamb. We'd be much more interested in following a lion, a leader. But there's no doubt here that Jesus, as he comes upon the earth and as John points to him as the lamb, is driving us back to the Old Testament. Remember in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham and Isaac are going up Mount Moriah together? And Isaac asks this question, Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb? John the Baptist answers that question in John 1. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, the Old Testament sacrificial system was that when we sin, we would have to offer a sacrifice. Specifically, on the day of the Passover, they would come together and they would offer a sacrifice on the altar, and they would be reminded of what God did for them in the Old Testament, how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. That was their time of commemorating the great salvation of the Old Testament, of God getting Israel out of Egypt. Here, John points to Jesus as the Lamb who is going to be sacrificed for sin. The Old Testament, they would say that the sacrifice would cover up one's sin. But here, Jesus comes as the Lamb who takes it completely away. Have you ever thought something or said something or done something that you knew God wasn't pleased with? And actually, as you look back at it, you're not even very happy with how you acted or what you said, what you thought. Well, because you have done that, you are disqualified from a perfect heaven with a perfect God. And the truth of the matter is that all of us are. But God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment or to pay the penalty for our sin. And the Bible here in John chapter 1 and verse number 29 says that he takes our sin away. When we place our faith in the person of Jesus and what he has done for us, the Bible says he takes our sin away. Psalm 103 gives the picture that he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. Micah chapter 7 gives the picture that he buries our sin in the depths of the sea. Jeremiah gives the picture that he is going to blot out our sins and our transgressions and will remember them no more. That's the picture. Could you imagine starting life with a clean slate? I mean, all of the things that you have done wrong in your life would be put back behind you and cleaned off, and God would say, look, I'm going to give you a new life and a new start. That's exactly what Jesus does. He takes that sin away, and then Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. How many of you need a start over, a fresh start? You're going through something in life that's discouraging, that's hard, and you just need a fresh start. You can have it through Jesus. Jesus came and he invites us to himself. It's not found through being a Baptist or through being baptized. It's not found through coming to church. It's found through Jesus alone. He is the Lamb of God. But notice, he not only calls him the Lamb of God, but he calls him the Son of God. Notice down with me in verse number 34. He says, John says this, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That means he comes with all of the authority of God. It's the Son of God is used at least 9 times in the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 20 and verse number 31, it says that these are written. These truths, this gospel is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's a new life, a new perspective, a new outlook, a new start. You're a new creation. That's what the Lamb does. That's what the Son does. Years ago, we used to have these things called phone books. Anybody remember those? So me and my brothers are hanging out and playing, and we're looking at the phone book. I mean, I'm probably about 10 years old. My brother Lee is 8 years old. My brother Dale is probably about 6 years old. And, you know, this is before PS and all those things. I mean, we may have had Pong at that time, but we didn't have video games. So we were hanging out together, looking at the phone book together, all right? And we would look our name up, and we'd look under Perstrope, and there it would say Gene F, 1197 Moonlight Drive, 287-1324. That was my phone number when I was a kid. My brother Dale, 6 years old, he's a life of a party. He's great stories and all this. He's got a big personality. 6 years old, we're sitting there. He says, you know, I think I know just about everybody in the phone book. 6 years old. So we're on the Perstrope page. And so we make this deal. And what we do is my brother Lee is going to close his eyes. And on the Perstrope page of the phone book, he's just going to put his finger down and see if Dale knows this person. Because obviously, we know he doesn't. So he puts his finger down on the name, and it comes up on Perschbacher. And Dale tries to sell this. Oh, yeah, oh, Mr. Perschbacher. Yeah, we know Mr. He's 6 years old at the time. Oh, Mr. Perschbacher. We know Mr. Perschbacher. I have never met a Perschbacher. I've had this story for 39 years. I've never met a person. If someone knows a Perschbacher, I probably need to meet one day. But he didn't know him. His name was in the phone book. You know, Jesus as the Lamb of God and Son of God, the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 gives us the picture that not only does the Lamb come to take our sins away, but the Lamb comes to record the names of those who know him in heaven, in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. It is like a phone book and directory of heaven. That's what it is. Revelation chapter 21 describes it. So we find that the Lamb, the Son, when we come to place our faith in Jesus alone as the only way of salvation, records our name, and we are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation chapter 21, it tells us that only those who have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life are entered into heaven. They're on heaven's citizenship roll. They are on the directory. They are on the team. So I have to ask you the question today. As you look at Jesus as the Lamb of God who came to take our sin away, as the Son of God who is God in the flesh who came to reveal God to us, have you trusted him and is your name in the roll? Is it on the record of the Lamb's book of life? The only way it gets there is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only way of salvation. It's not because your good outweighs your bad. It's not because you flipped some money into the offering plate or you were a good son or a good daughter or a good parent. You can try to do all of those things, and those all things can all be good things. But the only way that you get your name on the registry of heaven is to come to Jesus. Now listen, you're invited. We're going to talk more about the invitation, but you have to receive that invitation to have your name on the list, the description of Jesus. But secondly, we see this because it's interesting. As John is pointing toward Jesus and says he's the Lamb of God and the Son of God, these guys get interested in Jesus and they begin to say, hey, teacher, man, you know, what's going on? And notice the question of Jesus that he asked. Notice down in verse number 38. The two disciples, verse 37, heard Jesus speak, and they began to follow him and just began to listen and wonder. And Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? The question of Jesus. What do you seek? Hey, how many times as parents have you asked your child a question that you already know the answer to? You walk by their room. There's clothes on the floor. Bed's not made. It looks like a bomb went off. And you go down the hall and you ask your kid, did you clean your room? They've come home. They've turned on the TV. They got their Doritos, Josh's favorite. He's got a Coke. He's watched TV till dinner time. And then at dinner time, you ask, have you done your homework? You already know the answer to that question. With our iPhones on our messaging, I can hit a little eye up in the corner, and I can tell where my boys are all the time. So I might say, where you been? Jesus asks a question that he already knows the answer to. What do you seek? He's not asking for his benefit. He already knows the answer. When we ask our kid, did you clean your room? We're not asking for our benefit. We already know the room's a mess. We're asking to stir something up in them. Maybe this spark of reality and this remembrance of mom and dad saying, look, you've got to clean your room today, will go off in their brain and they will walk down the hall and they will pick up the clothes off of their floor. It is not a question you ask for you. It's a question you ask for them. So Jesus asked this question, what do you seek? It's a question that's going to show their purpose and their goals. What are you really after? What's your purpose in life? What are you aiming for? What are you really looking for in life? And I ask you that question. What is it that you're seeking? What do you seek today? Are you seeking to try to find meaning in life through raising your kids and paying your bills and taking a couple week vacation throughout the year? Is that it? Is that all there is? Is it just about getting your kids out of the house so that now we can live for us and now we can afford a few more nicer things and we can go on bigger vacations and be gone longer and we don't have the responsibilities? Or is it to say, look, we're just going to work hard until retirement? What is it that you're seeking? What do you seek? What is your purpose? What is your life about? Where are your goals here? You're beginning to follow me, but I'm wondering what's really going on in your mind and what's really going on in your heart. Some people live for pleasure. Some people live for self, for possessions and for looking good in front of others. Some people try to live for others. They think, if I can just invest my life in this relationship and I can make other people happy. And the answer to all of those things of the world and things that the world often says, if you just get this, the next commercial says, if you can just drive this car or eat this or take this weight loss or do all of these things, then life is finally going to be where you want it to be. And Jesus says, what is it? What is it that you're really looking for and living for? What's your purpose in life? And I ask you that question today. What's your purpose? Why are you here? I mean, are you just here for 50, 60, 70, 80 years to take up space and then die and go to heaven? Or you're not even sure about heaven? Why are you here? What are you doing? You can tell that the disciples are somewhat flabbergasted and perplexed as they answer, as they listen to this question, because they come back not with the answer to the question. They don't have any answer to the question at all. They say, teacher, where are you staying? It has nothing to do with the question at all. He says, what do you seek? What's your purpose? What's your goal? Where's your aim? What are you living for? If we could summarize your life, what's it about? And they say, hey, where are you staying? And then thirdly, we see the invitation of Jesus. And Jesus responds with those words, come and see. The invitation. You know, it's interesting as we look at Jesus, that Jesus never turned away a sincere seeker. That when someone was interested in learning more, hearing more, Jesus was always there with open arms. He was always there with a receptive heart. That Jesus always took time to answer the question of those who really were wondering and living through this question of, what am I seeking? What am I living for? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Jesus says, guys, I want you to come and see. I'm so thankful for this. Jesus is just dealing with some normal dudes here. These are not the seminary grads. These are not Bible scholars. These are guys who've just heard the voice of John the Baptist and said, man, maybe we need to be interested in spiritual things. And their heart is just a little bit curious. And Jesus says, guys, come on. Let's hang out for a while. Let's figure this out. And let's figure where you are out. Jesus knew what was going on. That's why he asked the question. What do you seek? Well, we don't even know what to seek. We don't know who to seek. We don't really have the answers here. Lord, where are you staying? We need to talk about this. Are you at that point where you need to talk to someone about your spiritual life? Maybe there are some questions or some doubts. Maybe there are some hurts or some disappointments, and today you're needing and saying, look, I just need to talk with someone today. I find it interesting Jesus didn't say, come back later. Kind of busy now. You know, working on this opening platform of preaching, you know. My first days of ministry, they're going to be really busy. Jesus instead says, come on. Come and see. Notice what happens. As he invites them to come and see, notice in verse number 39, they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. The picture is that they came. The invitation was received. They came and they followed and they remained with him that day. Did you know to follow Jesus, it always takes some movement? Have you ever tried to stand on the bank and push the boat off. And you're in that weird position of being one foot on the bank and one foot in the boat. And you're trying to balance and you're trying to stay dry. And you're trying to push off at the same time. For a second, there's this place where you push off and you go. But I think that there's some people who try to live right here. And they say, you know what, I want to stay where I am, but I want to learn a little bit more about Jesus. And so they try. This is not a comfortable place to live. This is a bad place to live right here. You can't keep one foot in the boat and one foot on the bank. It doesn't last very long that way. You got to make a choice. You're going to go one way or the other. And yet, some people, as you look at their life, they're constantly trying to weigh out this, do I follow? Do I listen to his invitation? Do I do my own thing? What do I do? And they live in this bank to boat tension. See, to follow Jesus takes some movement. It takes a willingness to say, I don't have all the answers right now, but I'm at least willing to learn. I'm at least willing to step into the boat to hear the message. Jesus didn't say, we're going to sit down right here and I'm going to tell you everything. He said, no, if you're really that interested, why don't you show a little action and take a little movement and you come and see. I'll test the sincerity of how interested you are in answering that question, what do you seek, by coming back and saying, if you really are seeking after more in life, then it's going to take a little action on your part. The tension's a bad place to live. But let me tell you, even worse, it's a bad place to die. Jesus said, come and see. There's no doubt that Jesus has a conversation at this point about his life and his role and his ministry. John has already pointed to him twice as the Lamb of God, one on one day and one on the next day. They spend the rest of that day with him, and then we come to the next day. And notice the conclusion that they have come to in verse number 41, where they say, we have found the Messiah. Not only the invitation was received, but there was personal transformation that was experienced in their life. When they say, we have found the Messiah, what they are saying is, we have found the answer. We have found the one who can forgive us of sin. We have found the one who can free us from guilt. We have found the one who can forgive us in our shame. We have found the one who can give us heaven, who can write our name in the Lamb's book of life. We have found the answer. Have you found the answer? I shared with you earlier, because of things that we have thought, said, and done, we're all disqualified from heaven. None of us can earn it on our own. And the only answer to get to heaven is not by somehow all the good things I do outweighing all the bad things I do, but instead trusting all the good that Jesus did and the perfect sacrifice that he offered in order to get me to heaven through his death and through his resurrection. There is a personal transformation. We would call it today salvation. We live on this side of the cross. Jesus is starting his ministry here. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried and he rose again. Do you want your sins forgiven? One way, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Notice, as we think about their personal transformation, their conviction. We have found the Messiah. Period. Exclamation point. We have found him. He has changed our life. We have spent some time with him. He has explained the Old Testament and showed how he fits through the New Testament. And we have found the one that God has sent to take away sin. We have found him. Our life has changed. We have a personal foundation and conviction that is rooted now in the person of Jesus. Do you have that? Maybe instead of asking the question, what do you seek? What if Jesus would have asked the question, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Do you have an answer to that question? At this moment, when they recognize Jesus as the Messiah, they have the answer. It's not in a plan. It's not in a performance. It's not in religion. It is in a person, Jesus. But notice their conviction. I read verse 41, we have found the Messiah, but let's go back and let's catch the context of that in verse number 41. They follow Jesus. Andrew is one of them, Simon Peter's brother, verse 40 tells us. And notice in verse number 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah. There's not only conviction, friends, but there's concern. Because once we come to know Jesus, we want other people to come to know Jesus. Once we have heard the message and had our life changed, we want other people to have their life changed. That's the picture of invitation. That's why we're encouraging folks through Easter. This is a wonderful time of year. Invite someone. If you've been impacted and transformed by Jesus, invite someone to hear the message. The clear message, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What do you seek today? What is it that you're after? What's your goal? What are you aiming for? What's life about? Is your life only invested in things that death can take away? Because if your life is only invested in things that death can take away, then my friend, you have a very short-sighted life. And you may be living in this tension, bank to boat. And Jesus is saying, look, there needs to be some movement. If you move back toward the bank, friend, there's no hope. Jesus says, come. And for those of us who know Jesus, we have to ask the question, is there a sense of concern? Is there a burden? It doesn't say that Andrew, when he felt like it, decided he might tell his brother, it says the first thing he did. This was priority for his life. This was it. This was the goal. You know the story. Simon Peter is going to come and meet Jesus. And Jesus is going to transform his life. And Peter is going to be one of the most influential men to carry the gospel throughout the whole first century. Which leads us to say, you never know when you talk to someone or share Jesus with someone, what's going to happen. You know, when you get invited to a wedding or a shower or a party, most of the time you're expected to bring something. You come to a shower and you're expected pretty well to bring a gift. If it's a birthday party, you know, pretty much you just bring a gift, and you go to a wedding and you bring a gift. But this is an invitation, friend. It doesn't involve you bringing a gift. It just involves you stepping forth and saying, I've decided, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And then, listen, it's about receiving a gift. You get an invitation, and when you say yes, you get. Forgiveness, life new, salvation, eternal life, heaven forever, your name written in that book. Have you received the gift?